Our reading is from Acts chapter 4. We will start reading at verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go, but could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, against the anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word through great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Super. Well, thank you for having me today, and you've kindly lent Andy to CCM this morning, so a straightforward trade. But all our churches, all the commissioned churches, I think we're all speaking, or we've been told to, whether we obey or not, we've been all speaking on this Acts chapter 4, and just the 8 verses, not all of it, so just verses 23 to 31, we're looking at those last 8 verses, the prayer at the end of this encounter. Let me lead us in prayer as we look at this together. Father, but those of us who are Christians, we know we're meant to pray. We know that. We've been told that for years. Sometimes, Father, we delight in doing it. Sometimes it's a joy to us. Sometimes there's real sweetness in our prayers. And other times, not. Father, we want you to help us to pray. We, with the first disciples, again this morning, say, Lord, teach us to pray. We do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John Newton was a prolific hymn writer. It helps if you just use the same tune and knock out different words every time, which is, to be honest, what he did quite a lot. But I'm not sure the tune for this one, but this is one of his great hymns. Come, my soul, your suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid you pray. Therefore, you will not say nay. You are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. That is a magnificent thing to say, isn't it? You're coming to a king, so large petitions with you bring, his grace and power are such that you can never ask too much. That is an extraordinary thing. It is impossible this morning for you or I, or collectively, to request something of the Lord which is too much. We can't do it. We cannot ask more of the Lord than he is able to do, perform, and give. That is an extraordinary truth. That's the sort of God that we have. And in Acts chapter 4, it's a simple prayer in lots of ways. It's a prayer for boldness. So if you want to get this prayer that these first believers in Jerusalem prayed, pray boldly for boldness. That would be it, I suppose. Pray boldly for boldness. Be bold. Be ambitious in the things that you're praying. That's it. And I could sit down. That's it. Now you know it. That is the prayer, right? You pray boldly for boldness. But let me give you just a little bit more context for this. We're jumping into this account then. We're in Acts. It's the account from the first century. The great deal of fuss in Acts chapter 3 and 4 is about a name. Because in Acts chapter 3, Peter heals this man who's been lame for 40 years. It's not just a miracle that anyone over 40 can do anything and be useful. I'm pleased to say it's this man, they've tried everything, but 40 years he's been lame. And Peter comes along and says, in the name of Jesus, be well. And so there's a great deal of fuss about this name. And so Peter and the John, they're hauled up in front of the Sanhedrin. That is the most intimidating court of the day. I don't know what it would be for you and me, hauled up in front of the Supreme Court. It doesn't really work like that. But anyway, that sort of thing in London, in central London. And they're told, would you just shut up about the name? don't talk about this name. Like for us, Jesus is like Voldemort. He's he who must not be named, right? Don't go on about the name. And why? Because the claim is Jesus is alive and he's still active. And so they don't want the apostles speaking of that message. The whole point of this parable, of this miracle, the man who is lame is healed in the name of Jesus. And it's a picture of what he's going to do. Here is perfection. Here is fullness. Here is healing. This apostle is saying Jesus is alive. And you see what's happened to this man. That's the world he's going to bring in. A world where there is no sickness, no pain, no death. That's the world Jesus is going to bring in. And they say, shut up. We don't like it. So let me just give you the sense of it again. Verse 17 of chapter 4. They talk amongst themselves, these ruling authorities, this court. Well, to stop this thing from spreading any further amongst the people, we must warn Peter, John, not to speak any longer to anyone in the name. Don't use this name. Then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, what is right in God's eyes to listen to you or to him? You be our judge. We can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And then eventually, after further threats, they let them go. But that's the context then for this prayer. What are the apostles going to do? Their lives have been threatened. If you carry on talking about this Jesus and keep using this name, you'll be back, you'll be arrested again, you'll be imprisoned again, we will punish you. Don't do that. Don't speak that way. And they go back and they tell the other believers what's happened and they say, let's pray that we speak it even more. Pray for boldness is what they do. But there's a few other useful things to learn along the way. So I'm just going to give us four, controversially, four. Let's pray. We can say, let's pray. We're going to say, together with others, encouraged by the scriptures, embracing God's sovereignty, and ambitious for his glory. They all seem sensible. We're going to run through those four. Pray. First, they pray together with others. First, 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. They reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they've heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God and said, "What is this, a bit of liturgy? Sovereign Lord." We're not told exactly how it happens, but here's the guts of what they prayed. But it's very simply, they prayed together. And before we just move on from just a little word together, there is something significant about that. Now, don't do an either or. It's not that praying together is better than praying on our own. We need to do both. But there is something about corporate prayer. It sort of draws us out of ourselves. Draws us out of this sense sometimes that Christianity is essentially a private experience. God saves me. I have a relationship with him. It's nice to see some of you on a Sunday morning. But really, it's me and God, and that's what it's about. It stops us doing that. It reminds us that we're more than just on our own. We are members of a body. We are stones in a living temple. We are siblings in a family. Praying together prevents the thought that the Christian faith is just a private experience between me and God. Now, it is that. It's not just that. Of course, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't say, "My Father in heaven," but "our Father." There is just something different about gathering together. In corporate prayer, I carry the burdens of others and they carry mine. I don't know what happens when you turn up for the prayer meeting. You may turn up weak in faith, distracted, discouraged, but the faith of others surrounds you, lifts you, encourages you, spurs you on a bit more. We come together and we act out our unity. In a sort of Philippians 1:27, we stand firm together in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith. We're in it together. There is something about corporate prayer that is a bit more front foot, I think, as well. Now we pray for the needs of the church. We give thanks for engagements and births, and we pray for those amongst us who are not well. And that is entirely right. But there's something a bit more front foot, isn't there, where we say, and Lord, we want to see your kingdom grow. We do want to see stuff happen. And we pray much more ambitiously, collectively, I think. It's often the way. When we come together, we're not preoccupied by small things. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for small things, right? That's a good thing. We'll do that. We must do that. But when we come together, we're a bit more ambitious. We do pray for Hackbridge much more when we're together and what's going on there. We think about them and we commit to them. We're excited about praying for them. And when we're together, we get a bit more ambitious about doing something beyond that and what we're going to do next as a church when we're together. It's the difference sometimes, I think, between sort of, it's not just maintenance prayer. It's ambitious prayer when we gather together. We pray perhaps a little more boldly, a little more expansively. It's when we're together, we more often, I'm sure you do, but more often we pray for mission partners. We think globally for servants of the word in Gambia, whoever it may be, together. So look, pray together with others. Some corporate prayer meetings are dull, we know that. Some are electric. Some are routine. Some are wildly exciting. But I think it's easier to remember when we gather together that you are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. His grace and power are such, you can never ask too much of him. Look, pray. Pray together with others would be the first. Pray encouraged by the scriptures, a second little thing to say. Let's get into it then. What do they actually say? They gather together and they raise their voices together to God and they said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up. The rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So I think it's lovely. What do the apostles do? They've been banned from speaking by the highest religious authorities in the land. So they sort of appeal over their heads to God. I'd say, well, we've been told not to do this, but you're the Lord, so we're going to the top man. And they're reminded of that sovereign Lord. Hey, the one who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them, that one. They're just reminding themselves who they're praying to. And then they fill their minds with the prophecies of Scripture. So here's Psalm 2. That's being fulfilled. That has been fulfilled. Verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, the people of Israel in the city, to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. Psalm 2, we've just seen that fulfilled. It's so encouraging when we see the promises of the scriptures fulfilled. Now, they haven't asked for anything yet, right? They only ask for something in verse 29. You could say it's the preamble to the request. But that's prayer, right? Lord, this is who you are. You're the creator of the heaven and the earth and everything in it. And we know you're the one who made these promises in the Old Testament and they've been fulfilled in Jesus. That's who we're going to ask you for something in a moment, Lord. But we're just reminding ourselves, not you, we're reminding ourselves, we're framing this prayer in who you are. Now, there's a certain pattern to the scriptures in that, of course. To frame your prayers with the scriptures is modeled biblically. Exodus 34, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. 13 times that gets repeated in the Psalms. I mean, because it's just a good thing, isn't it? Who am I praying to? Before I'm praying, I was going to say, I'm praying to the Lord, oh, that's good. Compassionate and gracious, that's good. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's who I'm praying to. That's not a magic formula. It's not abracadabra before you pray. But it helps your heart, right? Who am I praying to? Oh, actually, the one I'm praying to, he's gracious and compassionate. He's going to answer my prayers even though I'm undeserving. He's loving and faithful. He makes promises and he always follows through on them. Come on, let's pray. Because like this is good, right? Who I've got to pray to. There is that sense, I think, here. It's encouraging. I mean, to just commend that to you to frame your prayers biblically. It's just encouraging. You can pray, dear Lord, you're in charge of everything, and off we pray. But there's something just a bit more helpful, isn't there? Lord, we come at your invitation because you have promised, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it'll be open to you. And so, Father, we come this morning, we are asking, we are seeking, we are knocking before the one who has told us to do so. It just helps orientate your heart, helps you pray with a bit more encouragement and boldness. Lord, you are sovereign. And so we pray to you. Lord, you're sovereign over exactly what's just happened. You promised that the peoples and the kings would kill your king. And we've seen it happen in Jesus. We're seeing it. It helps. So we pray together with others. Pray encouraged by the scriptures. It does help you pray ambitiously if you know, I don't know, 1 Timothy 1, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, okay, yeah, he's quite good, isn't he, this one we're praying to? He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion, we ask of you. 1 Timothy 6, oh, okay, actually, the one we're asking stuff of, he's pretty good, right? Let's have another go at praying because we can't ask too much of him. You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. So look, pray together with others. Pray encouraged by the scriptures. Pray embracing God's sovereignty. It's one thing they obviously do in this prayer. Here's the third little thing. They're conscious of it, verse 24, deliberately. But verse 28, striking, isn't it? They did, in putting Jesus to death, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Lord, what's just happened is what your power and will had decided beforehand would happen. Now, you could easily read that and think, well, why pray? Because the Lord has decided beforehand by his power and his will that this would happen. So why do we pray? Does prayer change God? These sort of questions you have to ask sometimes. No. Does prayer change circumstances? Yes. Does it matter if we pray? Yes. Because God is deeply personal and responsive and commands us to pray. Now, of course, we all know you don't always get the answer you want. But you have to pray boldly and expectantly, aware that you don't always get the answer you want. Now, sometimes, of course, emotionally that's hard. It's hard to pray zealously for something you long for and not see it happen. But you still have to do it. It's hard when you pray for your 30-year-old husband to live and he dies, leaving you and your two kids. That's hard. It's hard when you pray years in the pain of infertility and nothing happens. That's hard. It's hard when you pray for your adult children to return to the faith, or your siblings, or your own parents, and you pray it for years and nothing happens. It's hard. But you can't be scared that God won't answer, or you'd never pray. And I think sometimes we just have to remind ourselves that the only way you can handle that, the only way you can handle praying wholeheartedly, praying from the soul, praying not just with your lips but with your whole being, and enduring the fact that your prayers aren't answered, is to trust the Lord. It's the only thing you can do. Otherwise, you give up praying zealously. Lord, you have to pray, Lord, this is the desire of my heart, and I trust in your goodness and your wisdom, and I trust that you'll answer in the way that is best, and I trust that one day when I see you face to face, I'll understand it. And please answer my prayer. The whole book of Psalms, no, that's not true. A third of the book of Psalms are lament, saying, what's going on? 67 out of 150, what's going on? But when you pray, Lord, this is the desire of my heart. You know that this is actually what I long for more than anything, for my husband, for a child, for the kids to become to faith. I don't see it. You keep going zealously if you trust him. You don't tie yourself in knots. You get on and pray. Because he tells you to. Because he's a father who commands us to pray. So we pray. We pray together with others. We pray encouraged by the scriptures. You have to embrace God's sovereignty. You can't ignore it. It's a wonderful thing. But here actually the requests come. The last thing is pray ambitious for God's glory. Verse 29 is where you actually get what they're asking for. Three little things. Verse 29, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness, and stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So consider their threats and help us speak boldly, and miracles please. Now, this is unusual because the response comes pretty quickly. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Brilliant. That'd be great if every prayer meeting went that way. Lord, we want X, Y, and Z, and amen. Boom! I mean, that'd be great. Although, trusting him, I don't know if we would trust him in one sense, because you just get what's... But it all happens. And even the miracles as well, you get that as well. Chapter 5, verse 12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. So they get everything they want, like really quickly. Ugh. And there's nothing frustrating about that. But look, just to nuance that slightly, of course, the prayer for boldness, well, that every believer is meant to have that. That's Pentecost, you can read in Acts chapter 2. Every believer is meant to be able to speak with boldly. That's the prayer that all of us can pray. The performing of the signs and wonders, that is limited to the apostles here, and in the broadest sense, pioneering evangelists in the case of one or two. But I'm struck by what they don't pray, perhaps. So when you get to the request, verse 29, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. But here's what they didn't pray. Okay, so they've been arrested, summoned before the most intimidating court of the time, and threatened, if you do more of this, then you're in trouble. And they don't just pray, protect us, keep us safe, keep us out of the hands of the authorities. there's something slightly stubborn about them. More. Give us more. I mean, boldness, whether we've told chapter 4, verse 13, the court had seen the boldness of Peter and John already. Boldness, courage, same word. So they're bold. More. We just want more of what we've got already. They didn't pray for easy lives. They didn't pray for safety. They didn't pray for protection. Boldness. If you're summoned before the HR department in the next few weeks because you've said something as a Christian, what are you going to pray for? Now, look, I don't think it's wrong to pray for wisdom. Give me wisdom in this conversation. Give me tact. But boldness has got to be part of it. You're in an intimidating friendship group, I don't know, a group of young mums, and something comes up. You said what? Do you believe what? What do you pray for? Get me out of this conversation. What do you pray for? Help. Yes, that's a good thing. Boldness is what they pray for. It reminded me, this little section, something I've scribbled down at some point in history, in the 19th century preacher Philip Brooks. Don't pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. I ask for more. More boldness, more opportunities, more courage to speak of the name of Jesus. If you know that the Sovereign Lord is in charge, you can pray with boldness and speak that way too. In the summer, I read a biography of the Scottish reformer John Knox. He's just a man of his time, like bold, blunt. But five times he was summoned to appear before Mary, Queen of Scots, and her ministers. And she demanded he stop preaching. Stop it. You just got to stop, not entirely, but stop your Reformation preaching. Obviously, she's a Catholic. Stop your evangelical or Reformation preaching. Stop it. He refused every time. He said, I am not master of myself. I must obey him who commands me to speak plain and to flatter no flesh upon the face of the earth. Although he was a very thick Scottish burr, no doubt. And in the much reported phrase after the last of these meetings, Mary commented, I am more afraid of Knox's prayers than an army of 10,000 men. Yowzers, that bloke drives me nuts. He is so rude. But he's got so much courage. And if that's how he speaks to me, how does he speak to his God? How his prayers are terrifying. It's quite a thing, isn't it? I am more afraid of Knox's prayers than an army of 10,000 men. Bear in mind, I think in the skirmishes of the time, the largest army seen in Scotland was 8,000, so that's a big army. I don't think anyone has ever said to me, I'm scared of your prayers. I'm scared of their power. I'm scared of what may happen when you pray. I don't think anyone's ever said that to me. I don't know about to you. But I do find that challenging. So there's Acts chapter 4, this little prayer. We should pray together with others, encouraged by the scriptures, embracing God's sovereignty, ambitious for his glory. Really, there's only one point. Pray boldly for boldness. That's what we're meant to do. I take it that most of us know the experience of praying with our lips, but not really with our hearts. We go through the motions a little bit. We don't really think something's going to happen. We don't truly believe that our little mumbles can make any difference. And we're wrong. Because we're coming before the King. That is, there's a sense in which that can be prayerless praying. It's okay, it's good, it's better than not praying at all. But there's no belief in it, is there? We want to pray boldly for boldness. Could it be? I mean, I don't know what you're known for as a church. Amazing, wouldn't it? I don't know many churches that are known. They're the church that really prays. South Koreans sometimes get that moniker. The commission be known as a movement that really prays. But we must pray acutely for boldness. Boldness to speak the name of Jesus. The wonderful thing when we pray is the Lord doesn't just answer our requests because we're worthy, because then we'd be sunk. He answers our requests because of Jesus interceding in our place. We're not worthy. Jesus is. You're coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. So just be encouraged. You actually cannot ask more than God is able to deliver. You cannot request more than your Father is willing to deliver. Not because you're great, not because you have a brilliant prayer life, not because you're moral, not because you're lovely, but because he's promised to answer your prayers if you're a believer, because you trust in Jesus. So bring large petitions. Be ambitious. Pray boldly. Pray boldly for boldness to speak of Jesus. Let me lead us in prayer as we finish. Great God and Father, thank you that is what you're like. You are a God who delights to answer the prayers of his people. You tell us to roll our burdens onto you and not carry them ourselves. You tell us that it is impossible to pray more than you're able to deliver. Father, we thank you that is marvelously true, that when we come before you, we have a God who is all-powerful and able to achieve anything. We have a Father who is all-gracious and delights to answer prayer. Help us to pray. Help us to pray boldly. And as those early believers did, for boldness. Pray boldly for the boldness to speak of Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen.